that made you feel small? Maybe it's at the edge of the ocean. Maybe it's under a night sky filled with stars or looking out from the top of a mountain. And that, there's that moment where you realize just how big the world is and really how small you are at the same time. For me, it was standing at the rim of the Grand Canyon looking down, and your mind cannot, literally cannot comprehend the size of what you're looking at. In fact, when you look down, you see things at the bottom. And if you had to guess, you'd say maybe it's 1,000 feet. I don't know. The truth is the Grand Canyon is as deep as Snoqualmie Pass is tall. The Grand Canyon is four Empire State Buildings stacked on top of each other. And people are crazy enough to try and hike to the bottom and then hike back up again. Imagine walking the Empire State Building, the stairs in the Empire State Building, four times consecutively. There's a reason that more than 200 people are rescued every year after attempting that hike, but not me. I didn't have to be rescued because I didn't attempt it. But standing at the edge of the Grand Canyon, it puts into perspective just how big life is and how big the world is. And now what I want us to do is I want us to take a few minutes to talk about the person who carved it, or the God who carved the Grand Canyon. Now, some might say it was a river that did the work, but God placed the rocks, he channeled the river, and he taught the water how to behave in the first place. And so God carved the Grand Canyon. Here's the thing, somewhere along the way, as we've considered life and as we've thought about things, we've lost our sense of awe of who God is. We've lost our sense of wonder. We've gotten too casual with God. We've traded reverence for routine. And so for some of us, we come in week after week, month after month, year after year, and we attend church and we're faithful, but it's because it's something that we've always done. And what I'm hoping to do today, and what I'm hoping that we get to today, is we're going to look at a picture of a God who's a little bit bigger than we normally consider him to be. You see, we usually think of him as a buddy, but today we're going to talk about bowing before our king. And Deuteronomy chapter 10 is going to set us up well for this. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn there. And it's going to invite us to recover this sense of awe. Because the God we serve is not small and he is not tame. He's majestic in splendor and he's awesome in power. If somebody believes that, say amen. Amen. You see, the Bible tells us that he told the waters where their boundaries would be, and he holds the galaxies in his hand. Our God is an awesome God. Amen? Amen. All right. So Deuteronomy chapter 10, as you guys are turning there, let me set the stage for us. You see, Deuteronomy chapter 10 is Moses talking to the people of Israel. Now, these were people who had seen God's power up close. He broke Egypt's chains, he humbled Pharaoh, and he led them through the wilderness. When they were trapped between the Red Sea and the Egyptian army, God split the waters. Imagine that for a minute. Imagine even trying to do that in your cereal bowl, trying to split the milk from one side to the other. You couldn't do it, but God did it. He split the waters, and the Israelites were able to go through on dry ground. 3 months later, they come to Mount Sinai, and they were greeted by rolling thunder and flashes of lightning. The mountain literally shook under the weight of God's presence. Think about that. The mountain shook under the weight of God's presence. It was awesome, and it was terrifying. The holy God descending to meet his people. While Moses was on the mountain receiving the Ten Commandments, the people grew restless. And so they built a golden calf. It's the strangest, one of the strangest stories in all of scriptures as the people who are standing looking at the presence of God up on the mountain decide to build this golden calf, point to it, and say, "That's your God who brought you out of Egypt. Everybody worship that." So Moses returns, he sees the sin, he shatters the tablets which is a symbol of the covenant that Israel had just broken. But even after their rebellion, God showed mercy. He invites Moses back up the mountain once again to carve new tablets and to renew his covenant with God's people. And Deuteronomy 10 begins at this moment. So again, Israel is standing in front of the mountain. Moses is walking down, and they're trying to figure out, does God still love us? Is God still there for us? What is going to happen next? And in this moment, Moses reminds them who God truly is. That he's the Lord of heaven and earth, that he's majestic in power, and that he's rich in mercy. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 12. And now, this is Moses talking to Israel. And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God ask of you? But to fear the Lord your God, to walk in obedience to him, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to observe the Lord's commands and decrees that I am giving you today for your own good. Moses says, listen, guys, we just went through this, right? I walked up on the mountain. You walked away from God. I'm coming back to you now with a new covenant, but don't you dare forget who God is. Don't you dare forget who God is. He says, this isn't some small God. This isn't a calf that was made by human hands. This isn't an idol that you can look to. This is the creator and the ruler of everything. What I want us to talk about today is that our worship begins when we see God for who he truly is. Our worship begins when we see God for who he is. And when we start to see him in his majesty, I believe that we can't help but to bow low in his presence. This week we're going to start a 4-part series on worship. And really the big question that we're hoping to answer in all of this series is, why is God worthy of our worship? During worship today, we sang a song called Worthy of It All. We said, God, you are worthy of it all. And as we were singing that, I'm thinking through the message and I'm thinking through all of the things that we're going to talk about. I'm hoping that by the end of the message today, you have a bigger picture of who God is. Sometimes I will challenge you guys during worship or during prayer times, and I'll say, I want you to worship God in your own words. The purpose of this series is to give you a new vocabulary, to give you some more things to say when we do that. When we talk about spontaneous worship, when we talk about, I just want you to give God what he is worth, what I'm hoping is that we can start to define what that looks like. Now, there's a problem. How do you define the indefinable? How do you conceive of the inconceivable? How do you talk about something that is so far above us? There aren't enough superlatives in the world to be able to describe who he is and what he is. And so I'm going to try over the course of this series. But really what I'm hoping to do is I'm hoping to spark inside of you guys a holy wonder, a curiosity that says, I've got to know more. I've got to dig in deeper. I've got to find out a little bit more about who this God is that I serve. Because my picture of him has been way too small, and I need to go deeper. And our goal today, or our goal with this series, is to say that when our view of God gets bigger, then we will begin to worship him deeper. See, our God is a good God, and he's also a glorious God. Let's look back at Deuteronomy 10. In verses 12 to 17, Moses asks, what does God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in obedience to him, to love him, to serve him with all your heart and all your soul? And then in verse 14, he describes why we should fear God. Now, we're going to come back to that word fear in just a minute. So if it's tripping you up, we're going to get back to it. But first, I want to describe why we should fear God. Verse 14, to the Lord your God belong the heavens, even the highest heavens, the earth, and everything that's in it. The Bible says that he owns the heavens. Everything belongs to him. All of the stars that you can see, everything in the night sky, it all belongs to him. In fact, there's several verses in the Bible that remind us of this. Psalm 95 says, "The Lord is the great God. He's great, the great king above all gods." Psalm 103 says, "The Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all." Daniel 4 says, "All the peoples of the earth are regarded as nothing. He does as he pleases with the powers of heaven and the peoples of the earth." You see, this is the God that we worship. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the sovereign over all of creation. And if this doesn't make us stop and tremble, it's because we don't see him quite right just yet. We're not getting a real picture of who God is. When we say that God is worthy of all, like the song that we sang said, a question that should pop into our heads is, did I really give him everything? So I want us to stop and I want us to think about our worship experience that we just had. Did I really give him everything? Did I really show him, give him what he was worth? Did I take time to enter into his presence? Did I worship him as he deserves to be worshiped? Or was worship just another thing that I checked off my list? Maybe the person next to you was singing off key and it got your attention. Or maybe the guitar was too loud. Or maybe your feet have been hurting. For all of us that were out at the Harvest Fest yesterday, it is completely understandable that your feet are hurting today. Or maybe somebody walked by you in the lobby and they didn't say hi to you, and now you're feeling something, and it made it hard to enter into worship. And all of these things and more cause us to miss out on worshiping the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Here's the truth. I'm as guilty of this as anybody in here, because I've allowed busyness, offense, irritation, worry, criticism, anxiety, all of these things and more to keep me from entering into the presence of God. But I need a bigger picture of who God is. I want to read to you guys out of Revelation 19 for just a minute. If you guys could just close your eyes, and I want you to think about, this description of Jesus. John writes this. He says, "I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse, whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a blazing fire, and his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but he himself. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. The armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. Coming out of his mouth is a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh, he has this name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." This image here is fearsome. He judges and makes war. This isn't the meek, tender Jesus shepherd with the lamb over his shoulders. This here is the lion of the tribe of Judah. This is the God that we serve. The crowns that are on his head represent victory over the nations. The Bible says out of his mouth comes a sword. So the same voice that spoke the world, that spoke the universe into existence, is now judging and making war here in the book of Revelation. This is a God to be feared. This is not a God to be dismissed or to be trifled with, because our God is worthy. Amen? Amen. Here's the incredible, and I use that word literally, meaning not credible or not believable. Here's the incredible thing about God. That the very God who keeps the universe in motion, that keeps the earth spinning on its axis, that keeps the earth then spinning around the sun, that keeps the sun spinning around the Milky Way, and the Milky Way doing its dance amongst the galaxies, the same God that orchestrates all of that, who brings the rain in its season, who touches the mountains and they burst into flame. Now look at how Moses describes that God, going back to Deuteronomy 10. Verse 17, for the Lord your God is the God of gods and the Lord of lords. He's the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality and he accepts no bribes, because literally what could we offer him that he doesn't already have? What could we give him that he hasn't already created? And then he goes on. And this is important. He says he defends the cause of the fatherless and the widows. He loves the foreigner residing among you, giving them food and clothing, and you are to love those who are foreigners, for you yourselves were foreigners in Egypt. Fear the Lord your God and serve him. Hold fast to him and take your oaths in his name. He is the one you praise. He is your God who performed those great and awesome wonders that you saw with your own eyes. It's an incredible, again, incredible in the sense that we don't have words to describe it, that we can't quite comprehend, that the God who owns the galaxies looks after the orphan. That the one who loves, he holds the oceans in his hand and he holds the widows in his heart. That he is constantly on the lookout for the poor, the destitute, the mistreated, to see how he might lift them up. Imagine, I mean, I get overwhelmed when I've got a couple of memorial services on the same weekend. And I have to call the board and I'm like, please, guys, help me out, because I can't do this on my own. God keeps everything moving and yet has time to look out for you and look out for me. C.S. Lewis captured it perfectly when in the book The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, he talks about Aslan. We've got a picture of him right up here. It's the great lion. He says this is a conversation that's being had about Aslan. Aslan is a lion, the lion, the great lion. Oh, said Susan, I thought he was a man. Is he quite safe? I shall feel rather nervous about meeting a lion. Safe, said Mr. Beaver. Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe. Of course he isn't safe. But he's good. He's the king, I tell you. Our God isn't safe. He's not somebody to be trifled with. He's not somebody to be dismissed or to be approached casually. He's holy, he's powerful, he's untamable, but he is good. And this is important. This is why mercy is such a powerful word. Because mercy, we talked about it last week, but mercy is this appeal to a power that's higher than ourselves for help with something that we need. We can't do it on our own. We can't get out of it on our own, but we go to somebody that has more resources, that is more accomplished, or can do something that we can't do, and ask them to bail us out. We ask them for help. The higher the power, the greater the mercy. Because for God to stoop down, it's an incredible thing. Literally unbelievable. Through Jesus, the Bible teaches us that the throne of judgment becomes the throne of grace. Hebrews chapter 4 says, let us then approach God's throne. Remember that description, Revelation 19. Let us approach God's throne with confidence. Throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. You see, God invites us to come close to him. He invites us to come close, not because we're worthy, but because he is merciful. On a snowy day, middle of winter, a farmer was looking out the window and he sees in the branches some birds that are sitting there covered in snow, huddling, and obviously struggling. He looks across the field and he sees his barn that's open and could potentially shelter these birds. So he walks out the front door, he walks over to the tree, and he tries to talk to the birds. He tries to point, he tries to gesture, he tries to nod, he tries to lure, he takes bird seed, he tries to lure them into the barn. Nothing works. In fact, when he walks out to the tree, what do the birds do? They scatter, right? they have no concept that this being is trying to help them. The farmer thinks to himself, if only for just a moment, I could become one of them. If only for just a moment, I could fly down to that branch. I could get a hold of them. I've got resources. I've got the bird seed. I've got the warm barn to keep them safe during the winter. I've got straw so that they can make nests. I've got everything that they need. This is if I could just become one of them for a minute to show them what it's like, then maybe they would have a chance at survival. The Bible tells us that the majestic became a man to walk with us and to talk with us, to lead us back to the plan that God has for us. And once he became a man, we thought that we could comprehend him. We thought that we could understand him. In fact, we see throughout the Gospels people trying to put Jesus in a box. And not just the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the disciples had this very clear picture of who Jesus was supposed to be and what Jesus was supposed to do. They knew for sure who God was supposed to be. But the Pharisees especially became jealous. Instead of accepting the offer of mercy, they turned their back on him. And I'm afraid that sometimes we do the same thing. In an effort to describe, in an effort to quantify, in an effort to understand who God is, we start to make him a little bit smaller so that he can fit inside of our box. Let us never lose sight of the majesty of God. If I could have the worship team go ahead and join me back on stage, we want to take an opportunity to worship right now. And we want to take an opportunity to worship God in our own words, with our own vocabulary, that when we say God is worthy of it all, to have a bigger picture of the God who we serve. Did I really give him everything today? You see, we don't have to choose between reverence and relationship. We can stand in awe of who God is, and we can draw close to him in confidence. This is what Jesus did for us. When you understand that the God who's enthroned above the heavens also lives in your heart, when you understand that the God who's enthroned in the heavens also lives inside of you, it should change everything about us. It should change how we pray. It should change how we worship. And it should especially change how we live on Monday morning. Tomorrow, you're going to wake up to an ordinary day with all the stresses and concerns of life. And what I want you to do is when you do that, I want you to remember who is on the throne. If you have your notes, I want you to write this down because this is important. It didn't make it onto the note page. Fear often masquerades as wisdom. Fear often masquerades as wisdom. We approach situations in life, we approach circumstances in life, and we start to think to ourselves that the right thing to do is the fearful thing to do. I'm going to step back. Now obviously, it's important. There are healthy fears, right? You should be afraid of running out into the road. You should be afraid of jumping over the rim of the Grand Canyon. There are healthy fears that help you in life. And the fear of the Lord, the Bible says, is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Pastor Tiffany mentioned earlier when she was sharing what God had laid on her heart. She said that for some of you guys, you know, you're feeling overwhelmed, you're feeling, you've got all of these things running through your head, you're battling fear. You're battling this fear of the unknown, of the unexpected. What are people gonna think? Or are people going to look at me funny? What if I can't? What if I fail? Whatever it is, you're battling these fears. And so it causes you to shrink back. And it causes you to say, well, I can't do that. But imagine for a minute looking at an obstacle, looking at a problem, and saying, you're too big for me. I can't possibly get around you. I'm gonna go and do something else. But behind your back, come on, guys, behind your back is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the God of the universe, the God who created everything, the majestic and the powerful, the one true God is behind your back. He's got your back. He's ready and willing to act. Now, what happens is we start to build our theology off of the things that we've seen and the things we've experienced instead of what the Bible says that God is. I want to correct this right now, because we start to think, well, I prayed for something and it didn't happen. So there's two reasons for that. Either God isn't big enough or God doesn't care enough, right? That's what it has to boil down to. If I prayed for something, it doesn't work. It's got to be that either God wasn't big enough or God doesn't care enough. And our passage today in Deuteronomy should dispel us of both of these myths, should dispel us of both of these lines of thinking. So then the question becomes, if God is big enough and God cares enough, why didn't he do it? The Bible says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. When we start to ask that question, that's when wisdom kicks in. That's when you really start to understand God, not just as the cosmic slot machine, the cosmic vending machine, that I pull his lever and he gives me whatever I want. You start to understand God and his complexity. You start to understand that that we serve a God who has motivations of his own. That the Bible says that he is the king of a kingdom, and sometimes his kingdom needs and wants different things from us than we want and that we need. So we learn to serve him. We learn to follow him. We learn to trust him. The Bible says that this is the beginning of wisdom. When we start to wrap our head around this idea that God is big enough and God cares enough, then we start to understand true wisdom. Wisdom starts with remembering who's on the throne. Today, we've talked about God as majestic and merciful. And I can't think of a better way to approach the throne of God right now than to do it on bended knee, than to worship him. And so I know that some of you guys in here, your health doesn't allow it. But I want to encourage everybody that can to come up to the front and to kneel before your king and to recommit your heart to him and say, God, I trust you because you are worthy of it all. Father God, we thank you, Lord, for this realization. God, hopefully you've taken and you've said things to people's hearts that I couldn't express. And God, I pray that as we kneel before you now, God, that you would help to open up our hearts. God, give us a bigger picture of who you are. Help us to approach you with a holy curiosity. God, a desire to know more about you. In Jesus' name. Why don't you guys go ahead and stand to your feet? If you're able, I would love it if you would come forward and kneel at the altar today. And the worship team is going to go ahead and lead us in this song. Let's go ahead and make our way forward at this time.
Sing your word. You're worthy of it all. You're worthy of it all. For from you are all things, and to you are all things. You deserve the glory. You're worthy of it.
Thank you, Father God. Jesus, you are worthy of our worship. And now let's take a moment and let's worship him in our own words. As the worship team continues to play this chorus, let's just ask God, let's talk to him. Understand that he's the great and mighty King, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the God above all. The one who created everything and the one who sustains everything. That he's our healer, he's our provider, he's our strong tower that we can run to in times of trouble. Just worship him right now. Worship him because he is worthy. Jesus. God, you are worthy. You are worthy, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. You are the God enthroned above all. You are high and lifted up. You are exalted, O Lord. God, you are so good. Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. God, we give you everything this morning.
From you are all things, to you.
have it all.
You're worthy of it all.
From you are all things, and to you are all things. You deserve the glory.
Sing it again.
You're worthy of it all. You're worthy of it all. From you are all things, to you are all things. You deserve the glory. Thank you, Jesus. Great and mighty are you, Lord. Just allow God to speak to you. Mighty are you, Lord. Revelation 19, right before the description that I read, says, after this I heard what sounded like the roar of a great multitude in heaven, shouting, Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belongs to our God, for true and just are his judgments. And again they shouted, Hallelujah! Then a voice came from the throne, "Praise our God, all you who his servants, you who fear him, both great and small. Hallelujah, for our Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory." Father God, we're humbled. God, that you would choose to make your dwelling among us. God, that you would look after us. God, I pray that, Lord, this sense of awe, this sense of wonder would continue with us. And Lord, I ask that, Father, when we come across problems in life, we would remember how big our God is. And not only how big our God is, but how much our God cares. Father, we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If you guys need prayer for anything, I'll be down front here. I would love to pray for you. I want to encourage you to take this atmosphere with you. The same God that's in here wants to go with you. And so when you wake up tomorrow, remember that he's on the throne, not you. Amen? Amen. God bless you guys. Have a great week.